Am I on? Can you hear me? All right. Well, good to see you all today. As Stan was saying, you know, he prays that we would be prepared to receive the message. And I can tell you this much, as I've grappled over this subject for several months, I've come to realize that if you guys don't receive it, that's your problem, not mine. So I'm going to do the best I can do to deliver it, but you've got to challenge yourself to receive it. The title of today's message is The Resurrection and Life, and the story is based in chapter 11, verses 1 through 44 is really the meat of the story, and it's talking about Lazarus' death and the reaction and the response to the disciples, to Jesus, to the people in the community, and it's really a pretty incredible story, but I couldn't help but feel that really to understand the story, you need to go back and read it, but I think you've got to be challenged. I had to be challenged to do some research on the story, to really understand and take a personal inventory of where am I at, what do I believe, why do I believe what I believe, and what circumstances around me have an impact on that. In the 25th verse, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies." On your discussion points, there are some questions that talks about, can you remember when, at a time when someone you loved died? What feelings did you experience? How do you think the following people may have responded to the resurrection of Lazarus? And those are questions that you can replace those names and put your name, your friends' names, your family's names in. And as I thought about that, I thought about back to my background, where I was raised, how I was raised, and my understanding of who Christ was. I'm not going to just go into or naming religions or anything else, but I was born to a wonderful mother and father, loving, caring, couldn't ask for better parents. And we belong to a religion that I believe, I have seen as time has gone on. There was nothing about a relationship with Christ. I never even heard the term relationship with Christ until much later in my life. Went to church, did all the hoops, jumped through all the hoops, did all the things I had to do as an adolescent. Went to church, and when I was finally old enough to stop going to church, I stopped going to church. Because I really didn't need to belong to some religion where I just went every Sunday or Saturday night, listen to someone talk about all the hoops you've got to jump through and all the things you've got to do. And those people may have had a better message for me, but that wasn't what I was receiving or hearing. My dad's job moved us around the country quite a bit, so I got the experience to go into several of these other religious environments and hear the same stuff every week until I moved to Indiana, and I was at that age I didn't have to go to church anymore, and I bailed on church. I was done. Now, I never doubted that Christ was real. There was something in me that believed Christ was real. I believed in God. But again, the relationship didn't mean anything to me. When I would hear people talk about a relationship with Christ, I thought they were kind of freaks. They were lost. They were confused. They were looking for a crutch. I just didn't get it. And so, through some great relationships and through a loving wife, I was in the right situation to have someone lead me to the Lord. And my life has changed over the years, and it continues to change. But I want to go back and do some study and help us to all review some things, take inventory of the items I'm going to cover. What did it mean when Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life," in John 11:25? "I am the resurrection and the life" is the fifth of seven I am statements Jesus made. Earlier, Jesus had heard that his good friend was sick, but instead of going to visit Lazarus, Jesus stayed where he was for two more days. He explained to his puzzled disciples that the sickness was for God's glory, that God's Son would be glorified through it. After Lazarus died, Jesus began the journey back to Bethany, Lazarus' home. Significantly, when Jesus informed his disciples that Lazarus was dead, he simply said his friend was asleep, but I'm going there to wake him. Outside of Bethany, Lazarus' sister Martha went out to meet Jesus. If you had been here, she said, my brother would not have died. Such was her faith in Jesus' power to heal. Jesus replied by assuring Martha that her brother would rise again. Martha responded again in faith, I know he will rise again in the resurrection the last day. At this point, Jesus makes his fifth I am statement in John's Gospel. I am the resurrection and the life. He who follows it with and calls, he follows it with a call to faith. He who believes in me, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. When Jesus said, I am the resurrection of life, he was claiming to be the source of both. There is no resurrection apart from Christ. It's not possible. And there is no eternal life apart from a life with Christ. Beyond that, Jesus was also making a statement concerning his divine nature. He does more than give life. He is life. And therefore, death has no ultimate power over him. Jesus confers the spiritual life of those who believe in him so that they share his triumph over death. Believers in Jesus Christ will experience resurrection because of having a life Jesus gives. It is impossible for death to defeat him. Jesus shows that neither death nor time is an obstacle in his plan. His statement that he is the resurrection and life provides godly's perspective on several spiritual matters. First of all, Martha believed that the resurrection is an event. Jesus showed her and us, resurrection isn't an event, it's a person. Martha's knowledge of eternal life was an abstract idea. Jesus provided the knowledge of eternal life through a personal and ongoing relationship. Martha thought victory over death was a future expectation, something to be looked upon. Jesus corrected her, showing her that the victory is a present reality for those who accept. After presenting himself as the resurrection and the life, Jesus asks Martha an all-important question, do you believe this? Martha's answer was, of course, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come to save the world. Later in the story, we learn about how Jesus wept. I believe there's two parts to that weeping. In two different scriptures, we look upon Jesus weeping, and it demonstrates his loving human nature and his compassion for the people and the life he offers to those who will believe. When Jesus wept, he showed the following things. When he wept over Lazarus' death, he was sad for his followers, for who they had lost. He was grieving their loss. He knew Lazarus was going to rise again, but he was still broken for them, for the hurt and the pain that they were feeling. Had Jesus been there when Lazarus was dying, maybe his compassion would have caused him to save Lazarus. I don't know why I have a lift today. Sorry. maybe I'm thirsty. So had that happened, had he just saved Lazarus when he was on the deathbed, we wouldn't have this miracle. We couldn't see all of God's true glory. So I believe that's part of the reason why Lazarus died and he sat in a grave for 4 days. We also see compassion when Jesus was on his way back to Jerusalem on his last trip before he was crucified. Jesus prayed for the city, for those who were lost, those who had not accepted him, those who intentionally rejected him day in and day out. Jerusalem died one of the most gruesome sieges in recorded history. Our Lord wept differently, these two instances, because of the eternal outcomes. Martha, Mary, and Lazarus have eternal life because they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But most in Jerusalem did not. The same is true today. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even when he dies. What did Jesus mean when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life? John 14:6. I am, in the Greek language, the I am, is a very intense way of referring to himself or oneself. It'd be comparable to saying, I myself, the only I. In Matthew 28:20, as Jesus gave the Great Commission, he gave it emphasis by saying, I am with you always, to the end of the age. When the soldiers came seeking Jesus in the garden the night before his crucifixion, he told them, I am he. His word was so powerful, the soldiers fell to the ground. The way, what does the way mean? Jesus used this to distinguish himself as the only way, not a way, the only way. A way is a path or a route. And the disciples had expressed their confusion about where he was going and how they would follow. They did not understand. The truth. Again, Jesus used a definitive article to emphasize himself as the only truth. Many times in Scripture, we find Jesus equating himself with the law of God as the authoritative standard of righteousness. In fact, Jesus said that he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. Jesus, as the incarnate Word of God, is the sole source of truth. The life. Jesus had been telling his disciples about his impending death, and now he was proclaiming to be the source of all life. In John 10:17-18, he declares he was going to lay down his life for his sheep and take them and then take it back again. He spoke of his authority over life and death as being granted to him by the Father. In these words, Jesus is declaring himself as the great I am, the only path of righteousness, the only true measure of righteousness, and the only source of both physical and spiritual life. A recount of some of the last things Jesus said on the cross, in no particular order. When Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? This was the only time in history when Jesus was separated from God, because God placed all the sin of the world on Jesus, on his shoulders. He bore that burden for you and I. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. As people were mocking and spitting, casting lots for him, degrading him in ways that we can't even imagine, he prayed for those people. He asked that they would be forgiven. When he tells the thief that you'll be with me in paradise, this was granted because at that hour of death, the criminal had expressed his faith in Jesus, recognizing him for who he was. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Here Jesus is willing to give up his soul into his Father's hands, indicating that he is ready to die and that God had accepted his sacrifice. He offered himself unblemished to God. Dear woman, here is your son and here is your mother. When Jesus saw his mother standing near the cross with the Apostle John, whom he loved, he committed his mother into John's hands, her care into John's hands. And from that hour, John took her unto his own home. In this verse, Jesus, ever the compassionate son, is making sure his earthly mother is cared for after his death. I am thirsty. Jesus here was fulfilling prophecy from Psalm 69:21. They put gall in the mouth, or in my food, and give me vinegar for my thirst. By saying he was thirsty, he prompted the Roman guards to give him vinegar, which was customary at the crucifixion, thereby once again fulfilling prophecy. It is finished. Jesus' last words meant that his suffering was over, and his whole work his Father had given him to do, to preach the gospel, to work miracles, and obtain eternal salvation for his people, was done, accomplished. The debt had been paid. This isn't just stuff that's written down. This is recorded history. So if you're out there right now in this room, or you're out there in cyberspace, going to be listening to this at one point or another, this isn't made up stuff, guys. This is real stuff. Read it. It's recorded history. It's no different than the books you got in classrooms or the books you use to do your job. Someone has recorded data, evidence, and it has been passed on. Who were the 12 disciples or the apostles of Jesus Christ? The word disciple refers to a learner or a follower. The word apostle means one who is sent. While Jesus was on earth, his 12 followers were called apostles or disciples. The 12 disciples followed Jesus Christ. They learned from him. They were trained by him. And after his resurrection and ascension, Jesus sent out his disciples to be his witnesses. They were then referred to as the 12 apostles. However, even when Jesus was still on earth, the term disciples and apostles has been somewhat interchangeable. I'm going to read some statements or some vocations, and if I call something that applies to your life, I'm going to ask you to stand and to remain standing. If you're a police officer, stand up. No police officers? All right. If you're a firefighter, stand up. Retired, stand up. If you're a soldier, stand up. If you practice law, stand up. If you're a teacher in some form or another in formal education, stand up. If you're in sales, stand up. If you possess a trade, whether you're an electrician, a plumber, a heating and cooling expert, a carpenter, you perform outdoor maintenance, stand up. If you're a small business owner, stand up. If you're a general laborer or a production worker, stand up. If you're a politician, stand up. If you supervise, manage people and or things, stand up. If you're a student, stand up. If you're a tax collector, stand up. If you're a fisherman, stand up. If you're an engineer, stand up. A pastor, stand up. If you work at the Y, stand up. I'm running out of lists, guys. I think you get the picture. Everyone stand up for a second. Counselor, stand up. Retired bookstore owner, stand up. Retirees, stand up. If you're standing, you fit the mold. The 12 disciples or apostles were ordinary men whom God used in an extraordinary manner. Among the 12 were fishermen, tax collectors, a revolutionary. Men just like you were used by God, and He needs you to get in the game if you're not in the game and follow Him. You can sit down. The gospel records constant failings, struggles, and doubts of this room filled with men. Every one of us missed the mark in one way or another. It's recorded in the Word of God. God still uses you, will use you, wants to use you. God used 12 men to turn the world upside down. God wants to use the men in this room to turn Kokomo upside down, to enhance our community, to enhance this state, to enhance this nation. We all have a role to play. Are you asking yourself, how do I convert to Christianity? A man in the Greek city of Philippi asked a very similar question of Paul and Silas. We know at least three things about this man. He was a jailer. He was a pagan, and he was desperate. He had been on the verge of suicide when Paul stopped him. And that's when the man asked, "What must I do to be saved?" The very fact that this man asked showed within himself recognition for the need of salvation. There's not a doubt in my mind that there is someone in this room right now, your heart is pounding in your chest because you haven't answered that call. He saw only death for himself, and he knew he needed help. The fact that he asked Paul and Silas shows that he believed they did have an answer. They had the answer. The answer comes swiftly and simply. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. The passage goes on to show how the man did believe and was converted. His life began displaying the differences from that day forward. The man's conversion was based on faith, a belief. He had to trust Jesus and nothing else. The man believed that Jesus was the Son of God and the Messiah who fulfilled the Scriptures. His faith also included a belief that Jesus died for sin and rose again, because that message that Paul and Silas were preaching. To convert literally means to turn away from, to make the necessary turn towards something new and away from something old. When we turn to Jesus, we must turn from sin. The Bible calls the turning from sin repentance, and the turning to Jesus, faith. Therefore, repentance and faith are complementary. Both repentance and faith are indicated in 1 Thessalonians 1:9. You turned to God from idols. A Christian will leave behind his former ways and anything pertaining to false religion as a result of a genuine conversion to Christianity. To put it simply, to convert to Christianity, you must believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died for your sin and rose again. You must agree with God that you are a sinner and need salvation, and you must trust in Jesus alone to be saved. When you turn from sin to Christ, God promises to save you and to give you the Holy Spirit who will make you a new creature. As I talked about religion and the religion I grew up in, all the way through my early 20s, I didn't know about a relationship and I didn't really care. I just knew there was a bunch of hoops to jump through, and I needed to continue to jump through those hoops. And when I would really screw up, I'd ask for my sins to be forgiven, and I'd figure out what I had to jump through, what particular hoops I needed to do, or what the series or sequence was, and I went through that. My grandfather, on my dad's side, who I loved dearly, and I didn't get to spend much time with him, we lost him several years ago. I was young in my faith as a believer, but I remember sitting at his funeral, and the person leading the funeral was, I don't know what you call it, leading some kind of chant or something to get Dominic into heaven. And I watched these people in my family crying and doing whatever they had to do, and I thought, they're stinking lost, man. They don't have a clue what's going on. And maybe I'm wrong. It's my belief. But the one regret I have is even from an early in my walk, I could have shared my faith with my grandfather. I pray he's in heaven today. I can honestly say there was zero fruit in his life. I'm not the judge. But I made a decision then, in that funeral, that I really needed to make sure I lived my life for my kids and for my grandkids in a way that directs them towards the truth. I don't think there's any one right religion. Actually, I do. Christianity is the only way. You could put a word or a name on it if you want. That's fine. A belief in Christ is what it's all about. and I will go to my grave believing that, and I will point my family in that direction and those that I love in that direction. I'm the only person in my entire family, my mom's side and my dad's side, who attend a Christian church. Everyone else goes to the same religion building. You know where I'm going. We're the only ones. Doesn't mean we're right, but we're definitely on a different path. We've turned, and we're on a different path. When I accepted faith, there was a group of guys that used to meet on Fridays, and my daughter Grace, my oldest, accepted the Lord. And I was excited and honored that she accepted the Lord, but there was a part of me that thought, she doesn't get it. I mean, she thinks she gets it. She said it, but she doesn't get it. There's no way she gets it. I was 20-something, I didn't get it. And a good friend of mine had me turn to the Word. And my favorite one is Matthew 19, verse 13. The little children were brought to Jesus for Him to place His hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to Me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." When He placed His hands on them, He went on from there. And I really understood that and believed, you know what? Just because I didn't get it, it wasn't what God was doing, it was my own ignorance. The walls I'd put up, it was the environment I was in. And I believed then my daughter Grace got it. And over a series of a few years, my daughter Delaney got it. Then my son Garrett got it. My kids are 11, 9, and 7. They're very godly children. They love the Lord. And I say that because I'm their dad. But more importantly, when we're at bed at night and Delaney will say, "Can we pray for Jacob because he's sick? His throat's been hurting." That's real stuff, guys. No classroom can teach you that. That's real stuff. They've answered the call. All three of my kids love to pray. They all want to pray. They all pray for their friends. They pray for Amber and I. There's times our kids will tuck us into bed and pray over us. It's a pretty neat situation, and I'm honored. And my kids mentor me every day, more than they will ever know. But more importantly, I believe they're changing lives in the community through their actions. Through kids at Western School Corporation or different sporting events my kids are involved in, they never hide their faith. They're not ashamed of their faith. My daughter prayed at See You at the Pole a few weeks ago. That brings chills to my soul every time I hear that. Because she stood up and she was bold and courageous and she prayed. Christianity in its true form is not religion. According to the Bible, it's all about relationship with Jesus. Christianity is God offering salvation to anyone at all, who will believe and trust the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. A person who converts to Christianity is not leaving one religion for another. Converting to Christianity is receiving the gift that God offers and beginning a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that results in the forgiveness of sins and eternity in heaven after death. Do you desire to convert to Christianity? If you've already chosen yes, or maybe you just did, maybe you're just asking yourself if you really want to do it, and you have questions on how do I choose to follow Him, the same way the 12 did it centuries ago, they heard the word of Jesus and they believed. They took His sword and they obeyed, or His word and they obeyed. They confessed their sins to Jesus as their Lord and God. They believed that He died to take the punishment of their sins and rose from the dead to give them a new life. They followed His example and command to tell others the truth about sin, righteousness, and judgment. When we follow Him in the way, we can be assured of following Him all the way to heaven. Grace, Delaney, Garrett, would you guys please come up here? man, I don't feel adequate to pray, so we're going to be prayed over by some warriors for Christ. Can I go first?
The Lord is my shepherd. He gives me everything I need. He lets me lie down in fields with green grass. He leads me beside quiet waters. He gives me new strength. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid. You are with me. Your shepherd's rod and staff comfort me. You prepare a feast for me right in front of my enemies. You pour oil on my head. My cup runs over. I am sure that your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever.
Do you three believe that wholeheartedly?
Yeah. Yes.
Do you want to pray? Come on, be courageous.
Dear Lord God, help everybody in this room to have a good day today, and to have God watch over them, and use name. And
dear Lord God, I just pray that every man in this room has been touched over my dad's talk today, and I pray that God is blessing them for their day today. And I just thank you so much that my dad had the opportunity to talk to everybody in this room about the death of Lazarus. I just thank you so much for everything that you give to us. And just let me pray. Amen.
God bless you, man.